B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. B-I-B-L-E. I'll take it home with me. I'll read it, study, and obey the B-I-B-L-E.
Fantastic, brethren.
Fantastic.
Our brother Mark has been giving us an exceptional class in the morning for Bible study. And he provoked something in my thoughts this morning.
Thank you, Marion. After 22 years, one of these years, I'll remember to put the mic in front of my mouth. Maybe next time. The Christian's duty towards the lost. I'll give a prequel to my sermon. As Christians, we realize that the problem with this world is not sickness. It's not sickness at all, but it's sin. We do not live in a sick society, but in a sinful society. Romans 3 and 23 tells us that. The solution, there is only one solution. You see, sin produces fear, guilt, worry, and depression. The solution we are to offer is not to offer the world entertainment and psychobabble. That's not going to ease their pain. But to show them how righteous living can improve their lives and remove the source of that problem, sin. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14 and 34. In this lesson, we want to shed some light on what true righteousness really means. This beatitude contains a statement to which all the others have led up until this moment, that righteousness brings each and every one of us the promise of fulfillment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Before we begin with the good news, let's begin with the very sad story from the Old Testament. This tale involves two sisters. One was lovely in form and beautiful. The other was not. The older sister had weak eyes, maybe crossed, maybe droopy. She was well on her way to becoming an old maid when we first meet her. But the younger sister was striking. She was ravishing and achingly beautiful. As fate would have it, both were destined to marry the same man, but for two completely different reasons. Now Jacob was head over heels for Rachel. She was the younger sister, achingly beautiful. He loved her the moment he set his eyes on her. The Bible says that he yearned for her and that he was in love with her. And he gave 7 years of his life as a dowry to be betrothed to her. He loved her so much that the scriptures say that these 7 years only seemed as a few days to him because of his love for her. But before Jacob could possess Rachel, he was tricked into marrying Leah. Jacob didn't want Leah. She was the older one with the weak eyes, maybe even crossed eyes. He had not given 7 years of his life for this ugly duckling. He was angry at Laban, her father. He says, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you deceived me thus? What have I done to you?" If you don't remember how the story ends, Jacob also has to marry Rachel, the love of his life. But first, he had to marry Leah. Both sisters live out their days in his tents. Jacob does his husbandly duty to both of them. He provides them both with shelter and clothing. He does not deny either of them conjugal visits and conjugal rights. They both have children, and those children are cared for and blessed by God. And there is no indication that Jacob ever abused Leah. But as far as we know, Jacob never learned to love Leah. You see, he meets his responsibilities to her. He honors the commitment that was forced upon him. But there is no enthusiasm. There's no passion. There's no hunger in that relationship. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Or even better stated, Jacob loved Rachel and not Leah. The way things stand between Jacob and Leah reminds me of the kind of relationship many of us can have with faith. Our relationship with God is polite, it is very proper, and it's very pragmatic. We do our duty, we honor our commitments, but there's little passion in our religion. There's just not that much excitement. In fact, we discover that it is very possible that we can marry faith but not love her. If we are not careful, we can do faith by the numbers and not have much heart invested in our God at all. For too many of us, including myself, faith sometimes is our Leah. What drives this home is running into someone that we read in the inspired scriptures whose faith is a Rachel. A missionary who leaves behind all to travel to a foreign country. Someone whose face, I would have to say, enlightened and glows when they hear God speak. Someone who would rather be worshiping or serving more than anything. Psalm 122:1. We meet some of these people in the New Testament. Have we read the Psalms? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Panting? Thirsting? What's David talking about here? Panting and thirsting. Do we ever pant for God? Are you ever parched for His presence? What does David have that I lack? Or have we ever read Paul's in very intemperate expression? I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Garbage? All things? Surpassing greatness? What's Paul talking about? I find it so difficult to get so excited about Jesus that I would throw everything and cast everything aside to gain it. Paul, what do you experience with God that I don't? Confronted with such passion, I won't say your, but my religious walk seems cold, and it seems by the numbers in comparison. We see that others have this, and we want some of that fire ourselves. You and I could both use a very healthy dose of passion for the things of God. As you can tell, this is a sermon of self-reflection and not aimed towards you at all. The first four Beatitudes that we hear of are positive virtues directed toward our God. The second four are positive virtues directed toward mankind. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Express our positive virtues toward God, and then express our positive virtues towards mankind. That we should love our God with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. And the second is like and unto it. We shall love our neighbor as ourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, as our brother Alfonso taught us, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In these Beatitudes, they're structured like a mountain. The first half of discipleship involves an ascent, going up that mountain. We turn our backs on ourselves and start making the long, hard climb up the mountain to the pinnacle of God. First, we start with poverty of spirit. The first step of discipleship is coming to the end of ourselves. And Jesus demands that we recognize that we are destitute and dependent solely upon God. Second, there is mourning. The second step of discipleship involves taking sin seriously enough to mourn it and turn from it. And then meekness. The third step of discipleship is learning to say, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." Learning to be obedient to God. Now we arrive at the pinnacle of the Beatitudes, of which I have the privilege to preach. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the people who yearn for the things of God. Happy are those whose appetites, obsessions, and fondest desires are fixed on the King and His kingdom. How wonderful it would be to desire righteousness like a starving hunger for food and to be parched for water. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Sermon of the Mount, defined his appetite for the holy as this: it is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped or satisfied. One that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. Jesus is blessing those who have learned to be passionate about holy things. He describes a relationship between disciples and the ways of God in which words like panting, longing, desire, and zeal can be used meaningfully. He speaks to the possibility that faith can be our Rachel and not just our Leah, our obligation. As we climb our way to the top, it gets steeper and steeper, and there are hazards. Most people tend to do one of the two things with this beatitude. Either they try to begin with hunger, or we try to stop short of it. Some Christians are tempted to start discipleship at the fourth beatitude. They loudly proclaim their love for righteousness, but they don't care for poverty. They don't like tears, and they aren't very enamored with meekness. They want some holy helicopter to take us straight up to the pinnacle, right past the first three Beatitudes, right to the summit. But you can't hunger for God without emptying yourself. And you can't thirst for righteousness until you are sick of your sin. But most Christians are caught by a second temptation. The temptation to stop before ever reaching the fourth beatitude. We settle for a discipleship that never quite makes it to hunger. Having climbed as high as meekness, we decide to set up camp and we consider our climb complete. Submission is as far as we go. Faith is forever our Leah. She's just our obligation. It's not our true love. We do give faith her due, though. We resign ourselves to obedience. We grit our teeth and we yield. We do what is required of as a disciple. But there's not much joy. Not a whole lot of passion about it either. We get stuck at meekness and imagine that's as high as we can reach, not understanding God's there to help. Poverty of spirit is good, but it's not good enough. Mourning is important, but it's not the end, brethren. Meekness is necessary, but not sufficient. It was never meant to be the final word on discipleship. God never intended His will and our will to be in confliction. Meekness teaches us to do what we ought, but it takes hunger to transform that what we ought to do into that which we want to do. Think about a kind of faith in which holy living is no longer a chore, but a joy. Where gritting your teeth is transformed into panting and thirsting. Where a pain in the neck becomes a fire in your belly. Think about waking up every morning with that kind of faith. Let's go back to Jacob and Leah for a minute. I can imagine the first look Leah received from her husband the morning after their marriage was consummated. Shock? Disbelief? Disappointment as her husband wakes up from a drunken slumber and sees the wrong woman in his bed. What do you imagine Leah saw? She knew Leah was the love of, knew that her sister Rachel was the love of his life. How wounded do you think Leah would have been that morning when he saw his expression of her in his bed? And how hurt she probably continued through all those years, knowing that the only husband that she would ever have would never really love her. Does God ever feel that way from me? Does God ever feel that from you? Does He know that we have other passions that are competing with our love for Him? Does He guess that we don't love Him as we should? If you're like me, we find ourselves caught with this beatitude. On one hand, Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for God. On the other hand, my appetite for God is not what it should be. When I should be panting, I find myself yawning. Jesus says I should be hungry, but I'm often pretty satisfied. How do you develop a raging thirst and a passionate hunger for the right? Is faith your Leah? And how can it become a Rachel, a true love, and a fire? Well, if we consider Jacob and Leah, what if Jacob had approached Leah one day and confessed, "Leah, I have not loved you as I should." What if he told her he wanted to love her far better than he was able? What if he admitted that the problem was him and not her? What if he begged for her forgiveness and asked for her help? I don't believe Leah would have scorned such an approach and such a contrite confession. She would have responded with real excitement and a very tangible assistance. She would have done all in her power to grow in love for herself and for her husband. Would God do any less for you and I? The scriptures tell us he will. We may not hunger for God as we should, but we can confess that to him. We can tell him we want to love him better. We can beg his forgiveness and ask for his help. We can determine that nothing, not sin, nor self, nor Satan himself, will keep us from panting for God. And then the scripture tells us that. That assistance is there with the Holy Spirit. Now God will respond to that. A broken and contrite heart, God will not refuse. He will not scorn or refuse us. He will do all in his power to grow a love for himself and his disciples. God doesn't need to see a raging passion from each and every one of us. God knows man is very limited. And our strength and our might and our will is very, very finite. All God asks is for a flicker. You see, and then him, through the Holy Spirit, who was given in Jesus' name, can take that flicker, excuse me, you see, and he can fan it into a flame, all by the power of God. Let God be praised for his love and his desire for us to be like him and be conformed to his Son's image. We offer the invitation for any and all of those who seek the mercy of the Lord. Is your faith a Leah? Are we struggling? We want to be better. We want to try. If you're like me, this was a lesson of self-reflection. I found myself very wanting. But God, all things are possible. With man, hardly anything is possible. God loves each and every one of us, and he wants us to know that we are all loved of him. Even though we are individuals and very individually different, we are loved exactly the same, with an agape love with arms wide open. And if this day you have come to realize that your only Savior and your only hope is in God and in his Son Christ Jesus, we are here to take care of that problem. And if you have any other problem or you need prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.